For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's Word to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Word of God at Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you. Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The text for the sermon this morning consists of verses 6 and 7 of Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how easy, isn't it, for you and for me to become anxious and worried because of the circumstances of our lives? Now often don't we fall into that temptation and become anxious about all of these things that we face. We recognize that within ourselves. But that's exactly what the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit here, is addressing. The apostle does so out of a love and concern for the saints in the city of Philippi. Notice how he addresses them in the very first verse of this chapter. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." The Apostle Paul had a great love for those saints, and they in turn had a love and concern for the Apostle. That was plain already from the very first time that the Apostle stepped foot in that city on his second missionary journey. You recall that after he came there and after he was used by God to bring about the conversion of Lydia, the apostle cast a demon out of a young girl, and for that he was cast into prison. And when the saints in that new congregation heard what had happened to him, they were concerned about his well-being. And the apostle knew that. And so when he was finally released, we're told that he went immediately to them in order to comfort them, to drive away their fears and their worries. That again is what takes place when the apostle writes this letter to them. At this time, the apostle is again imprisoned, this time in the city of Rome. When the saints in that congregation received word of what happened to him, they were concerned and worried about his well-being. So they sent one of the members of their congregation, a man by the name of Epaphroditus. We read of him in verse 18 of this chapter. They sent this member of the congregation with a gift in hand in order that he would go to Rome and assist Paul in whatever way that he could. But we're told earlier in the chapter, in the epistle, that Epaphroditus became sick nigh unto death. And the saints back home in Philippi were concerned about that as well. And so when Epaphroditus was healed, the apostle wrote this letter and placed it into the hands of that man to bring it back to those saints in order, once again, to comfort them and to drive away all of their anxieties and their worries. The whole letter now that he writes to them breathes forth that spirit of love and concern. The apostle is especially concerned to restore to those saints their joy. Again and again, he comes back to that idea. For example, in chapter 3, verse 1, he says to them, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Then again, here in chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." And it's in that connection that the apostle gives the exhortation, which he does here in our text. He says to those saints, "Be careful for nothing." And really that is, stop worrying. Stop being anxious about all of these things. He doesn't want them to be filled with that sinful care and concern, but he wants them to be restored to their joy and peace. It's this word of God now that comes to us this morning. Are you worried? Are you anxious because of the uncertainties of your life? Are you troubled because of the afflictions and the sorrows that God has placed upon you? This word of God is for you and for me the only solution. It's the only thing that can alleviate our anxious minds. The only thing that can restore to us our peace of mind and peace of heart. This word of God is for us the Spirit's cure for the troubled child of God. That in mind, then, let's consider this text under the theme, Stop Being Anxious. Notice, first of all, the urgent command. Secondly, the only solution. And finally, the amazing result. Stop being anxious, the urgent command, the only solution, and the amazing result. Holy Spirit addresses the saints in the city of Philippi, and he says to them, be careful for nothing. That word, which our King James Version translates as be careful, really means to have a care or a concern about someone or something else. And that word is used in two different senses, with two different shades of meaning in the scriptures. On the one hand, it's used in a positive sense. It means to have interest or a concern and a love for someone or something else. The Apostle Paul uses that same word earlier in the epistle, in chapter 2, verse 20. He's speaking there of Timothy, who was a faithful pastor to those saints. And he says concerning Timothy, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." That's the care and the concern that a pastor has for a congregation. That's the same love and concern that the office bears, the elders and the deacons have for the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the same concern that we parents and grandparents have for our children and grandchildren. And that's the concern that every child of God is to have for the other members of the body and for all of the things that God has entrusted to us. That's a right, it's a proper and a necessary care and concern. But the Scriptures also use that same word in a negative sense. Then it has the idea of a sinful concern. It means to be worried and to be anxious. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in his Sermon on the Mount, forbids that sinful concern. He says at the end of Matthew chapter 6, "Therefore, take no thought." And really, that's the same word which the Spirit uses here. "Therefore, don't be anxious. Don't be worried," Jesus says. "For God provides for us our food and our drink and our raiment and all of those things." And that, too, is the meaning of the Holy Spirit here in our text. It's plain from the fact that he exhorts us to stop being anxious, stop being filled with this sinful care and concern. But the question then comes, what is that sinful concern? What is that anxiety, that worry, which the Holy Spirit forbids here? That worry is the wrong response to the things which God places into our lives. It's the improper, the mishandling of the difficulties and the uncertainties that we face in this life. And that's something that we all experience to some extent or another. God does not promise to us an easy and a carefree life here on this earth. When we're anxious, we don't handle those difficulties properly. We don't trust in God. We put our trust in other people, in other things, or we put our trust in ourselves, but we don't put our trust in God to care for us and to provide for us in these times of difficulty. And we don't put our trust in God because we're afraid. We're fearful that God doesn't have our best interests at heart. That God is leading us down a path which is not for our good, but he's leading us down a way which is for our hurt and for our destruction. The child of God can even fear that God has completely forsaken him. That God doesn't love him anymore. That God doesn't care for him. But God has abandoned him completely in this time of need. And that's what we sang in Psalter number 210. In stanza 4, we sang, "I asked in fear and bitterness, will God forsake me in distress? Shall I his promise faithless find? Has God forgotten to be kind? Has he in anger hopelessly removed his love and grace from me?" That's the cry of the child of God who is filled with such fear, such anxiety and worry that he fears God has completely forsaken him and doesn't care for him any longer, isn't leading him in a way which is for his good and salvation. When we're filled with that kind of fear, that anxiety, the result is we lose our peace of heart and our peace of mind. It comes out here in the text in verse 7. God says to us there, he promises to us that he will restore to us our peace of mind and heart. But he promises that to us because that's exactly the thing that we've lost in our worry. The first place, we lose our peace of heart. The Bible teaches us that the heart is the spiritual center of a man. We're told in Proverbs chapter 4 that out of the heart are the issues of life. A man's whole spiritual life is centered there in his heart, and his whole life and the expression of it comes out from his heart. When we're filled with that sinful concern, with those doubts and fears, when we're not trusting in God, we lose that peace of heart. Our spiritual life sinks to that low point where we're filled with fear and we're not trusting in God, even to the point of thinking that God has completely forsaken us. We often ascribe to our hearts also our emotions. And those things too can be affected by this sinful concern. When we're worried, when we lose that peace of heart, we lose control of our emotions and our feelings, even to the point of losing complete control. We become emotionally distraught by the difficulties which God brings upon us. We lose that peace of heart, but we also lose our peace of mind. The mind is the intellectual center of a man. Out of a man's mind flow all of his thoughts. When we lose that peace of mind, then, we lose, to a certain extent, control of those thoughts. We don't think straight. We don't think properly about our relationship to God and think properly about the circumstances of our life. We're tempted to think of the worst possible outcomes to the things that we're facing. If, for example, we have a loved one that's sick, diagnosed with some debilitating disease, and we're filled with this kind of sinful concern, we don't think properly about that trial. We think that God doesn't love us, perhaps, or we think that God has forsaken us. And we think that the worst possible outcome is going to take place. God's going to take this loved one from us, and we're never going to be able to deal with the aftermath of that difficulty. We lose that peace of mind, and we lose our peace of heart. Now, we can get a better understanding of what that means to lose that peace by picturing our hearts and our minds as a fortress, as a walled city. That's really the figure which the Holy Spirit uses here in the text. He says in verse 7 that this peace will keep your hearts and minds. The word keep is a graphic figure. It's taken from military language. It means to guard or to protect something, just as a soldier would guard a city. So picture your hearts and your minds now as this grand fortress, this walled city with the thick walls and the broad gates. Now, outside of that city, a war is being raged. The enemy soldiers are pressing up now against the walls of this city. Now, imagine that there's not a watchman there on the walls, and there's not a guard there at the gates. Those enemy soldiers will come rushing in. They'll take control of that city and institute there a reign of terror. There won't be any peace there within those walls, but only fear and distrust and turmoil. That's the figure which the Holy Spirit uses to describe what happens to our hearts and minds when we're filled with this kind of sinful concern. Those fears, those doubts come rushing in. We don't have any peace any longer there within our hearts and minds. We're filled only with those doubts and those distresses. That is our experience. That's the experience of every child of God. It's not only something that the ungodly world experiences, although they do. It's not only something that the supposedly weaker members of the body of Jesus Christ experience. That's something that every one of us experiences. Now, we may experience that to a different degree. Some of us may have to deal with that only infrequently. Others of us may have to struggle with that every day of our life here on this earth. That is something that we know and something that we experience. That's what we read of when we read through the Psalms. The psalmist cries out in his distress, and that's a cry that's placed on our lips too. For example, in Psalm 77, we read, the psalmist says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Behold this, mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. That's the cry of the child of God in his distress. That's our experience as well. We know what it is to be filled with that kind of anxiety and fear. But the Holy Spirit comes to us now with the exhortation, stop, stop being anxious. That was the word of the Apostle Paul to the saints in Philippi. Now implied in that command is the fact that those saints had already begun to worry. Could not stop unless they had already started. And there were a number of things which caused them to be filled with that sinful care. They were worried about the Apostle Paul, what was going to happen to him as he sat there in prison in Rome. They were concerned about their dear brother Epaphroditus, not knowing if he was going to die far away from home of that sickness. They were concerned, too, about their own place in the city. They were faced with persecution and opposition there. We read of that in Philippians 1, verse 29. The apostle says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Then, too, in chapter 2, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. All of these things, and undoubtedly many more, were causing those saints to be filled with that sinful concern. And the apostle comes to them then with this exhortation, stop. Stop being anxious. I know what you're facing. I know how difficult those circumstances of your life are. But none of those things ought to cause you to lose your trust in God. None of those things ought to cause you to fear that God doesn't care for you, that God isn't leading you in a way which is for your good. You must not think that God has abandoned you in your time of need. Stop. Stop worrying. Stop being anxious. That's the exhortation which comes to us now. There are an endless number of things which cause you and me to be filled with that kind of worry. We can be anxious about our health, about our own health, or the health of a loved one that's been diagnosed with some chronic illness or debilitating disease. It's going to take their life, perhaps. Can be anxious because God has already taken from us a loved one. Whether that be recently or many years ago, we still experience the difficulty of that loss. Can be anxious about our own place in this world because of the persecution, the ridicule, and the mockery that we face on the job site or in the office. Something that we face as a young person in university. Can be concerned about what others think of us. Concerned whether we fit in. Or whether we're accepted and liked by others, esteemed highly by them. Can be concerned about finances. How easy isn't it for us to be worried about money? About paying the church budget, about paying the Christian school tuition, and all of the other bills that start to pile up. How often aren't we anxious about our families? Anxious because of problems in the home and in the marriage. Concerned because of a loved one, a child or a grandchild perhaps, that's walking in the way of sin. Doesn't show a love and care for things spiritual and for the Church of Jesus Christ. concerned because we desire to be married. God has seen fit at this time that we continue to walk in single life, a great burden for those saints. Concerned often for our children. Concerned because perhaps God has not given to us any children, and we desire a child. We desire many children, perhaps. God is pleased not to give us any. Tremendous weight and trial that God brings parents through. There are, too, all of those fears that we have for the future for our children and grandchildren. Look at the world around us. We see it growing in wickedness. We're concerned about the future of the church. What's going to happen to the congregation of Jesus Christ? Will there even be a church for my children and grandchildren to worship in? What's going to happen in the lives of my children? What kind of difficulties and sorrows are they going to experience? All of the other things that cause us to be filled with that kind of sinful concern. The Spirit comes to us then with this exhortation. Stop. Stop worrying. Stop being anxious. No matter how great and how weighty these burdens are that are upon you, none of those things are to cause you and me to lose our trust in God, to fear that God doesn't care for us, that God isn't leading us in a way which is for our good. None of those things ought to cause us to doubt God's love and care for us in all of the circumstances of our life. Stop. Stop being anxious. That's the command that comes to you and to me. That's a powerful command. That command is all comprehensive. There's nothing that's excluded from it. The Holy Spirit doesn't say here, there are certain things now about which you should stop having this sinful worry and concern. But then there are these other things, these greater burdens. In those situations, your worry is justified. Notice what the Spirit says here. Be careful for nothing. Stop worrying about everything. There's nothing in your life that ought to cause you to be filled with that distrust and fear. And those sinful concerns. How easy, isn't it, for you and me to think the opposite? It's easy for us to think just that. There are certain things which I should stop worrying about in my life. But then there are all of these other things, these weighty burdens which God has placed upon me and my family. And in those situations, my worry is justified. It's legitimate for me to be filled with those doubts and fears. That's not God's word to us. Be careful for nothing. There's nothing in your life. There's nothing in my life that ought to cause us to be filled with that sinful anxiety. The word of God, the command to us, is that we're to stop worrying about everything in our lives. Now, the Holy Spirit not only gives to us that command, He also gives to us then the solution. That's something that we need. We need to know how it is that we are to keep this command, how it is that we are to put off this sinful concern, how we are properly to deal with the circumstances of our life. Think of a father, man that's just lost his job, perhaps, and now faces the prospect of providing for a number of children, caring for his home. And you come to that man, and you say to him, brother, stop worrying. Stop being anxious. That's the only thing that you say to him. Man will undoubtedly laugh. Stop worrying. Stop being anxious. Don't you see what I'm faced with? Don't you see the trial that God has placed upon me here? I need to know how. How is it that I can put away that sinful concern? How is it that I'm supposed to deal with all of these difficulties which God has placed into my life? That's the pressing question that we have too. So the Spirit gives to us here also that solution. Now, before we come to what exactly that solution is, we need to recognize that the world around us presents a number of other solutions, supposed solutions, which are not really any solution at all. There are those who try simply to get through what they're going through. They harden themselves to the circumstances of their life, and they're going to get through it on their own. There are others who turn to all sorts of self-help literature and 10-step programs that promise peace of mind in just a short time. Others turn to food. They think that in eating, they can find relief for their sorrows, and that way they can comfort themselves. Others think that spending lots of money, going shopping all the time, surrounding themselves with all sorts of new and expensive things, that will lift them up and that will get them through these difficulties. Others turn to the brown bottle. They think that they can drown away their worries and their fears with alcohol. Or they think that they can forget about their problems for a time by doing drugs. Now, you and I can be tempted by certain of these things also. We can turn to certain of these things to try and relieve ourselves of our anxieties and to try and deal with these things which God has placed upon us. But in the end, none of those things are the solution for us. The Holy Spirit gives to us the solution here in the text, and to us it seems so simple. The solution is prayer. The way in which we deal with all of the circumstances of our life is we go to God in prayer. That's what the Spirit says in verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Our requests, very simply, are the things that we ask for from God. We make those requests by prayer and supplication. Those aren't two different things, but really referring to the same activity here. Prayer is the general word, refers to all of those activities of our going to God and speaking with Him. Supplication there is the more specific, though. It's those petitions, those requests that we specifically bring to God in our prayers. The solution for us, beloved, is we pray to God. Prayer is covenant communion with our Heavenly Father. We recognize that God is our Father, and we know ourselves to be His beloved sons and daughters. We go to Him. We bring all of our worries, all of our fears before His throne of grace. We unburden ourselves there in His presence. That's really the exhortation found throughout the Scriptures. We read of that too in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." What is it, though, that we are to pray to God in our time of need? In the first place, we can and we must pray to God very specifically. We pray to God for the things that we need at that time. We pray that God will lift that burden up from off us, that He'll deliver us from this hardship and difficulty. If we have a loved one, again, for example, who's sick, we pray to God, "God, grant healing. God, recover, grant recovering to that family member." There's problems in the home and family. We pray to God, "God, grant peace and reconciliation again to our family." But in the second place, and in the very same breath, we pray to God that His will might be done. Our will might be that all of these difficulties be taken out of our life. God might reveal to us that it's His will for us that we bear up under that difficulty, that we continue to experience that hardship, maybe even to the end of our lives. So our prayer always is that, "God, Thy will be done and not my will." Then we pray too for the grace to submit to God's will for us. Our will might be that we be relieved of all these sorrows, but God makes plain to us, this is my will for you at this time. So we pray to God, God, grant us the grace to submit ourselves willingly and cheerfully to your will. Seek your will and not our own will. Those requests then we're told to bring to God. We bring all of our needs, all of our requests to our Father, to the one who has placed all of these difficulties, all of these uncertainties into our life, the one who knows exactly what we're faced with. In doing so, we confess our own utter helplessness. Left to ourselves, we drown in our despair. We'd be crushed by the burdens which God places upon us. We look to God. In the end, God is the only solution. We put our trust in Him. When we're filled with those worries and those fears, we're not trusting in Him. But when we go to God in prayer, we're putting all of our trust in our Heavenly Father to hear our prayers and to grant us what we need. That's the solution, the only solution for us. We need to be careful here. It certainly does not mean there's not a time and a place for such things as Christian counseling, even medication for certain of God's people at certain times in their lives. We're not saying that. But in the end, in all of these things, we put our trust in God. We go to God in prayer and bring all of our needs to Him there. We do so with the utmost confidence that God will hear and will answer those prayers. We read of that in 1 John 5, verse 14. We read there, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. That's the confidence that we have when we go to God in prayer, knowing that He will certainly hear those prayers that we make to Him. He'll give to us what we ask. He'll deliver us from that trial and difficulty. Or He'll grant us the grace that we need to bear up under His will for us. That solution seems so simple to us. We go to our God in prayer. We put our trust in Him. And yet, that solution, in a certain sense, is surprising to us. In the first place, the Holy Spirit says to us here that we are to bring our requests to God in every situation that we're faced with. That's really the emphasis of the text here. Notice that in verse 6, the Spirit says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. In every situation of your life, nothing excluded. Now that's surprising to us. That's contrary to the way we think by nature. We're tempted to think when things are going well in our life, when we're faced with things that we judge to be rather small and insignificant, that we don't need to bring those requests to our God in prayer. We can handle them on our own. And there are other times where we're faced with such a tremendous burden, something so great and difficult for us to bear, that we feel like we don't even know what to say to God. We cannot even go to our God in prayer. And there are other times also where we are so filled with shame by our sins, by our lack of trust in God, that we feel like we cannot even come to the presence of our Heavenly Father. The Spirit exhorts us here in everything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, in every situation of life, no matter what it is that you're faced with, whether it seemed to you to be rather small and insignificant or some tremendous weight which God places upon you, all of those situations of life, we go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. That solution is surprising in the second place because the Spirit says to us here, we're to make those requests with thanksgiving. That's surprising. Think about that. Even in those times of difficulty, even when we're tempted to be filled with that sinful concern, or to be thankful to God, we're tempted always, tempted at times, to think the opposite. To think that we cannot be thankful to God unless everything is exactly how we want it to be in our lives. There's no trials, there's no sorrows that we're faced with. Everything is going well in our business and in our job. Everything is going well with the family and the kids. Things are going well in church and in school. And then we'll be thankful to God for what He's done for us. The Spirit says to us that even in those difficulties, even when we're tempted to be anxious, we are to be thankful to God. Thankful, first of all, because we have the gift of prayer. At any time, no matter how low we think we've gone, no matter how dark it seems to us, we can always go to our Heavenly Father with the confidence then that He'll hear and answer us. For that too, we're grateful to our Father, knowing that He hears us and answers us. We're thankful to God, knowing that He works all of these things together for our good. We have that promise of His word. But we're thankful from this point of view, too. Because from a certain point of view, we put God to the test. We've been faced with sorrows and struggles in the past. And we've gone to God in prayer. And He's heard and He's answered all of our requests. He's delivered us from that difficulty, or He's given us the grace to bear up under it. Now as we go to Him, beseeching Him for further mercies, we're thankful to Him for all of the mercies that He's shown to us in the past. That, beloved, is the solution for us. That's how we are to respond to the difficulties in our lives. That, too, is something that we need to teach to our children and to our grandchildren also. They undoubtedly will be faced with all sorts of struggles in their lives also. They need to know the proper way to respond to those things. They need to be taught that in all of the circumstances of life, they, too, are to bring their needs to God in prayer. When we do that, when we're tempted to be anxious, even when we are filled with that sinful concern, and we go to God in prayer and bring all of our needs to Him, God gives to us an amazing promise. God promises to us peace. Peace of heart and peace of mind, a peace, He says, that surpasses all understanding. That peace is harmonious agreement. It's the opposite of all war and enmity and anger, but it's the complete harmony of mind and will between two who were before at odds with each other. That's the peace which God promises to us. We have a beautiful description of that peace in Isaiah 32, verse 17. Isaiah 32, verse 17. The work of righteousness shall be peace. Notice the parallel here, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. That's God's promise to us. Quietness, quietness of soul. No more of those fears, no more of those doubts concerning God's care for us, but assurance, assurance that God does care for us, that God has never abandoned us in our time of need. But He loves us, He cares for us, and He'll never forsake us. That's the peace which God gives to us. Perfect peace with the circumstances of our life. Peace with God's will for us at this time. That peace comes to us from God Himself. God is the source of that peace. That's because that perfect peace exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit perfectly. Now God promises to give to us His own peace. And He does so through the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. With the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that great barrier, that wall of sin that stood in the way of our enjoying fellowship and communion with God, the barrier was removed. We're reconciled to God. We enjoy fellowship and communion. We know Him to be our Father, know ourselves to be His sons and daughters. It's through the work of Christ on the cross that our sins, including our sinful concerns, our worries and anxieties, those sins have been paid for by His precious blood. It's through the work of Christ, then, as our mediator and our intercessor, sitting at God's right hand, bringing all of our petitions to Him. Through the work of Christ, through His Spirit in our hearts, working in us that peace that God gives to us, this amazing peace. That peace, we're told, keeps us. It guards and protects our hearts and our minds. Think again of that great walled city with the enemies on the outside. Now there's a watchman on the walls, and now there's a guard there at the gate so that those enemy soldiers cannot come in. Peace reigns within the walls. There's no more fear, no more doubt and uncertainty, but only the enjoyment of that quietness and assurance. That peace keeps us, it guards our hearts and minds, so that we're not filled with those doubts and fears, but we enjoy that quietness and assurance of soul. What a tremendous promise that is. The peace, the Spirit says here, that far surpasses anything that we can fully comprehend. Surpasses the understanding, certainly, of the ungodly world. That's the case because they don't experience this peace. They don't belong to Jesus Christ. They don't know God with a saving knowledge. They have no right to that peace. But it surpasses their understanding from this point of view, too. They look at us. They see us experiencing all sorts of afflictions and difficulties. And yet they see that we have peace. We can't imagine that. We can't comprehend how we can have that quietness of soul when it seems like everything is against us. That peace far surpasses. It's far beyond what you and I can fully comprehend either. Because we too, with the eye of the flesh, we look at the circumstances of our life. It seems to us that everything is against us. All of these trials, all of these afflictions which God places upon us. Yet we experience God's peace, which He gives to us. We're at peace with God's will for our life. We enjoy that quietness and assurance of soul. What an unbelievable promise that is to us. It's a peace that's far beyond what we could ever fully comprehend or imagine. It's a peace that's heavenly. It's otherworldly. That's the promise which God makes to you and to me. We are faced with those trials. When we're tempted to be filled with that sinful concern. When we go to our God in prayer. Lay ourselves bare before Him. Bring all of our needs before His throne of grace. God promises to you and to me this peace. Perfect peace. Peace which far surpasses all understanding. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us. We thank Thee for the great and precious promises which Thou dost make to us here. Strengthen us, Father, to walk humbly with Thee, to submit ourselves to Thy will for our lives, and to trust in Thee in all things, knowing that Thy way is good for us, and that nothing in all of this life can separate us from Thy love in Jesus Christ our Savior. Give to us, Father, that peace. Cause us to live in that peace in all of our life here below. And to know, both in living and in dying, that we belong to Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.